We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you open our hearts now as we meditate upon the word which you've given us, and pray that you strengthen our faith in our Savior, and open our hearts and make them receptive to what you've given us. I pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the speakerphone and the tapes. Service today is coming from the beautiful God's country, where spring finally has really sprung this last week, and the robins are hopping around the front lawns and the back lawns, and temperatures are in the, I believe, the high 60s, and there is no more beautiful place in the world right now than Wisconsin. I wish all of you could be here with us. I invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 21 as we're winding up our study of the Gospel of John next week. We're now looking at verses 15, 16, and 17, where all of a sudden the theme shifts from fishing to shepherding, from fish to sheep. And the text reads this way: "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep." Scene unfolds on the shore of the seas of Tiberias. Seven men have been brought together there by the Holy Spirit, waiting the arrival of the other four, and then the appearance of the Son of God as he had promised. While they were waiting, Peter got the bright idea, I'm going fishing. The others said, we'll go with you. And immediately they went out. That night, they caught nothing. As the dawn broke, they saw a man standing on the shore. He called out to them and said, have you taken anything? And they said, no. He said, cast your nets on the right side of the ship, and you'll find. They did, and the nets were full. The light dawned first for John. And turning to Peter, he said, it is the Lord. Peter immediately jumped into the water, started swimming for shore. And the other disciples came behind, dragging the net in the boat. When the men got on shore, they saw a fire of coal. And it may not have meant much to six of them, but you can bet that it meant an awful lot to Simon Peter. And undoubtedly it caused a flashback. We look at Simon Peter and we see a man who had a terrible, terrible fall and almost lost his soul. He was standing virtually in the same place that Judas Iscariot was standing. The one was taken, the other was left. And we come kind of to a conclusion, a blessed, blessed conclusion to the fall of Peter here in John chapter 21. And looking at the fall of Peter, there are four things that kind of jump out at us. And the first thing is this, that the terrible, terrible fall that Peter endured was foretold by the Son of God. And even though it came as a shocking surprise to Peter, it did not come as a shocking surprise to Christ. And this is very comforting. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Son of God knew that Peter was going to be sifted like wheat. Peter denied it. Luke 22, verse 33, he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. You've got this all wrong. Christ answered, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now Peter's fall was absolutely necessary for him. We never receive anything in our lives that we don't need. And Peter needed this to reveal the self-confidence that he had in himself and the terrible condition of his heart. Pride, powerful pride, arrogant spirit. And the only remedy for this was the fall itself. Nothing less could have been. Christ told him he was going to deny him. And Peter denied that. The only way this man could be humbled was to go through what he went through. He needed this. I will lay down my life for thy sake. That's what he said. Verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. The miracle here in John 21, the only one that Jesus performed after his resurrection, began this way. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Well, this is not actually the beginning of the miracle. It's after the miracle. But that fire of coals gave a flashback to Peter. And the flashback starts in John chapter 18, which is the only place in John's gospel outside of John 21 where he mentions a fire of coals. And John 18, verses 15 to 18 read this way, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Then verses 25 following. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter had cut off, said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Then Peter denied again, and immediately the cock crew. One of the other gospel writers tells us that Peter denied with cursing and swearing. And after he did that, they didn't pester him anymore. They were quite sure then that he wasn't a disciple of Jesus. Well, that was then, and this is now. Now there's another fire of coals. And now Peter is standing beside it again, only this time he's in better company. He's got a second chance. A chance to cancel out what had happened by the first fire of coals. Have you ever had this happen in your life? Where you failed miserably, and then in grace and love and mercy, the Lord puts you in a similar situation again. It gives you a chance to do it differently this time. But he does. So we've got the fall of Peter foretold, then the actual fall itself. And then we have the good shepherd seeking for the lost sheep. This is really blessed. The first message of the resurrection was directed specifically to Peter. I'm in Mark 16, verse 7. Spoken by the risen Christ to the women at the tomb, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him as he saith unto you. And before Christ appeared to the other disciples, he appeared to Peter. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, his original name. Cephas means stone. Simon Peter's name is stone. Cephas means stone, or Peter, which means rock. Then he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Now we look finally at the restoration of Peter, where the Lord gives him a chance to cancel out the three denials. And this is rather obvious. You got three denials, and three times Christ asks Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter gives a chance to answer the right way this time. So that's rather obvious. Notice that the Lord uses Peter's original name, Simon, son of Jonas, not his new name, Peter. Back in John chapter 1, we read this, and he, Andrew, first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. He was also called Peter. But here the Lord uses his original name to remind him of the rock from which he was cut. Simon, son of Jonas. Lovest thou me more than these? That stung. But you see, the wound has to be reopened before it can be healed. Peter was the one who said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet never will I be offended. In other words, I love you more than all these other guys do. A question by the second fire of coals. Lovest thou me more than these? And Peter's answer is, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest. He's not appealing to his own condition right now. He's throwing it to God. You know everything. You know that I love you. Now, there's a play on words here. It's extremely difficult, I guess, to show in the translation. And now, looking at verses 15, 16, and 17, you have two different words here used for love. The first word is agapao, which is talking about the deep love that God has for us. It's the verb that's used in John 3:16 for God so love the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the word agapao. And then the second word for the word love is phileo, which means to have kind of an affection for someone. Maybe we could say it's the difference between love and like. You can like someone, that's one thing, but if you love them, that's a much deeper thing. The one is sort of an affectionate sort of thing, and the other is the deep, deep, deep love that God has, the agapao love. Now, Jesus uses the word agapao in verses 15 and 16. Peter uses the word phileo in verses 15, 16, and 17. That's all he does use. He doesn't use the deep word. Jesus uses the deep word in verses 15 and 16 and then lowers himself to Peter's level in verse 17. Now I'm going to try and clear this up a little bit. There are two words here for feed also. The one is bosco. It means to feed and to pasture. This is the word that's used in verses 15 and 17. And then there's a poimeno, which is used in verse 16, and then right in the middle verse, which means to tend as a shepherd. So let's translate it. Let's try to give you the meaning of this thing in a different translation. Verses 15, 16, and 17, using the different words for love and feed. Now when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these?" Agapao. The deep love that God has. Is that the kind of love you have for me? He said to him, "Indeed, Lord, thou knowest that I have affection for thee." I like thee. Not agapao, phileo. I'm not going to claim to have the deep love, but I've got something. You know that I have affection for you. I like you. Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Feed them, pasture them. Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?" Agapao, that deep love. God so loved the world. Do you love me, Simon? He said to him, "Indeed, Lord, thou knowest that I have affection for thee." I like thee. Phileo, that lower kind of love. He said unto him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you have affection for me?" Now Christ lowers it. Do you like me? Not love, like. Peter was grieved because he said unto him this third time, "Do you have affection for me?" Why do you think Peter was grieved? You think he was angry at Christ? Saying, "Well, I've already told you twice that I love you. How many times do I have to say it?" Is that what he meant? Or was he grieved because the third time really hit home? I denied him three times. That's where it really hit. He was grieved at himself. And, you know, he got lowered. No pride in him anymore. It's all stamped out of him. But this is the only way it could have been. He said unto him, "Lord, all things thou knowest, thou dost realize that I do have affection for thee." Jesus said to him, "Feed my dear sheep," or little sheep. It depends, I suppose, on where you are in life. But there's a hymn in our hymn book that Peter would have sung before he stood by the first fire of coals, and the first words go this way: "Lord, you I love with all my heart." Peter would have sung that before he stood by the first fire of coals. He would not have sung it when he was standing by the second. Anybody who, I don't know about boast, I guess that's a good word, because to me that's what it seems the way it is. But anyone who would talk to Christ about the love he has for Christ is not a knowledgeable child of God. You talk about the love that he has for us, not the love we have for him. Peter had to learn that the hard way. Now, three times Jesus used the word feed or shepherd, and it was feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. They're not yours, they're mine. And when you feed them, I want you to feed them what I want them to have to eat, not what you might want them to have to eat. there's more than one hint of what the Lord is getting at here. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 says this, He humbled thee and allowed thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Feeding by eating the words of God. And the manna was a beautiful picture of Holy Scripture. You cannot have a more accurate one. Psalm 119, verse 103, How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Talk about eating the words of God. That's what Christ is talking about. 1 Peter 2, Wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, one thing that's noticeable here is that three times the command is given to feed. The first time, it talks about lambs. I think that's extremely important. Second time, it talks about sheep. And the third time, depending upon what reading you have from the Greek, it could be sheep or it could be little sheep, beloved ones. And I'm not sure. But the point being, the first time where Christ starts all this is, feed my lambs. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. There are a lot of terrible sins that are being committed in our country in these last final days. I guess something like 1 million abortions are being performed every single year. And 1,000,001 other things. Homosexuals and lesbians who have wormed their way into the church, and some of them are even pastors and teachers. A lot of terrible things are happening. But the worst thing that's happening is far worse than any of these other things I've mentioned, is the way the lambs are being starved in the churches of our day. And the worst things always start in the church. If things are going haywire in the country, you can be sure that they've gone haywire in the church first. And I've never seen this, but there must be a modern translation out that reads differently than what we've got here in the King James. It's got to be. And it's got to read something like this. Then Jesus said to Peter, Lovest thou me? And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And then Jesus said, Then build nursery rooms in the basements of your churches and get the lambs out of the church service. They sometimes make noise and disturb the older people. And besides, they can't get anything out of the sermons anyway. They're too small. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Then tell their parents that they don't know enough scripture to teach their little ones. But tell them to send their little ones to the professionals. And let the professionals do it. They'll be closer to God that way. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Then start the printing presses rolling and crank out Sunday school lessons and Bible history books for these little lambs. They can't understand Scripture. It's too difficult. The Holy Spirit has written it in such a confusing way that they'd get lost in it. But these man-made books will clear everything up and make it much easier for these lambs. And besides, you can use some of the money that's being brought in from these things to help spread the gospel into the world. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Then take the living word and dissect it into different parts. Just chop it all up and put each part in its own box and separate these boxes one from another. Make sure that no box is connected with any other one. And then designate the most important box and put these boxes in a descending line of order. Concentrate on the most important boxes. The lambs can't understand what's in the other boxes anyway. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Then write out simple definitions for deep, important words such as love and grace and mercy. And have the little lambs memorize these definitions so they'll think that they know exactly what these words mean. They'll lose the depth of these riches, but they couldn't understand them anyway. And besides, when they grow up to be sheep, then if they're interested, they can try it. But in the meantime, they'll be comforted because they think they know it all. They think they understand it all. Well, there's more, but you get the picture. And I am just amazed at the arrogance that is shown here. I guess I can somewhat understand it for those people who do not believe that the Scripture is the inspired Word of God and that every word of it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. If you're standing on that kind of ground, I guess I can kind of understand how you could substitute the words of Scripture, substitute man's words for the words of Scripture and make all these other books. But when people claim to understand Scripture and have purity of doctrine, more so than any other church body, and when they have in their confessions that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, every single word of it, not only the thoughts, but every single word of it, that it's all God's Word, and they say they believe this, then how does it happen that they substitute trash for the pure Word of God? I cannot understand that. The arrogance of it. The arrogance. For a human being, I don't care what position he holds, whether it's a professor at a college or a seminary professor or what. I don't care. And I don't care what education he's got. And I don't care what his IQ is. Anybody that feels that he can outdo what the Holy Spirit has done is arrogant. It's absolute arrogance. You can't call it anything else. And there is going to be a price that's going to be paid for these things. Matthew 18. At that same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And they were arguing amongst themselves about it. Was it Matthew? Was it Mark? Is it John? Which one is it? The answer they got was not one that they would have expected. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, hinder their faith. Whoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must need be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. You can starve a sheep, and that's bad enough. But when you start starving little lambs, you had better watch out. Better watch out. The opposite side of the coin is equally blessed. Matthew 10, verse 42. Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. We'll close on that. Lord Jesus, we ask that by your Holy Spirit you would open our hearts, make them fully receptive to the word which he has given us, your word, Holy Scripture. And pray that when we fall as Peter did, in your grace and love and mercy, you seek us out as you did him, and put us by a second fire of coals, as it were, to give us a chance to take back what we've done, cancel out the sins that we've committed, and do it right this time in your grace and love and mercy. We pray this all in your name. Amen.